And once you get there, if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through it. You reveal yourself through it. We ask that you would help us to know your word, to apply this passage to our lives as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. So God, would you please soften our hearts that we would receive everything that you have for us from this word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So we made it to the end of 2 Peter. And in many ways, what I'm going to share is not new, because we've been in 1 Peter, now we're closing out 2 Peter, and he's not bringing up something new as he closes out this letter. Instead, what he's doing is he's reminding us of the things that he's just shared with us, because these things are that important. And so I want to share a quote to start, from Kevin DeYoung, who's an author, pastor, Michigander as well. You might not know that, but theologian, great author. But I want to share this quote because I think it affects us. It speaks to us. He says this: our greatest danger from the world's opposition is not persecution. It's apostasy. It is not imprisonment or even death. It is falling away. And so he's just making this point that our greatest danger as believers is not losing our life for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Our greatest danger from the world that we live in, the world that is fundamentally opposed to Jesus Christ, is ultimately buying into what the world is saying and, in a sense, turning our backs on our Savior, Jesus Christ, rejecting him. So I share that quote with you because I think these words capture for us Peter's final concern for the church as he closes out his final letter. As he recognizes that he's about to die, he has some words of encouragement for the church. He has some words of encouragement that he wants his readers to have with them, not only while he's with them, but to have these words of encouragement when he's gone. So Peter's not so much concerned about persecution, though persecution was a real threat to the people at the time of him writing this letter. Persecution's also a real threat for us at times, or can be, but it's not the biggest threat. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in regards to persecution, these words in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I love reading that scripture to us as a church, even though this message is not so much about persecution, but the reality is persecution is a threat to anybody who desires to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately what Paul or Peter is after, is he wants us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is teaching Timothy is that if you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. And that's not new. Jesus himself taught us that we would be persecuted. Anybody who follows him will be persecuted. He says this in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So again, persecution is a reality for anyone who is a genuine believer. Anyone who wants to pick up their cross and faithfully follow Jesus Christ in this world, Jesus has taught us that we might find ourselves being hated by this world. But again, that's not our greatest danger. That's not what Peter's going after. What Peter wants to encourage us in is to remain in the faith, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of great suffering. Keep your eyes on Christ, because one day all of this is going to end. One day our Savior is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. And so our greatest danger, again, is not persecution. Our greatest danger is not trusting in Jesus Christ, buying into what this world has to offer, and turning our backs on the one who ultimately can save us. I think Chris said something today in one of his exhortations about being found by Christ on that final day. And that's true. All of us are going to be found by Jesus when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. The question is, how will he find us? Did you? I just messed up what you said. But the point is, what Chris was saying was we're going to be found by him. That's what I heard. So whatever you thought you said, it didn't pass the front row very well. So, and you're ruining my point.
I thought I was about to get corrected.
You will be later. Anyways, the point of this is, Peter writes about this. If you just jump up a few verses, he says, may you be found by Christ spotless and blameless. And so the point is, we're all going to be found by him. Nobody's going to hide from him. This day is really coming. It's what every day is moving towards. The question is, how will you be found by him? Will you be found in him? There you go, Chris. Trusting in him, or you'll be found rejecting him. You see, they both have eternal consequences tied to them. For those who reject him will spend eternity in hell, and for those who trust in him will receive him in heaven, an eternal reward. And so Peter knows this. That's why he's writing this letter. That's why he spent so much time helping us, helping his readers understand that this day is coming. Urging us, don't live as if this day is not a reality, because there were false teachers who were teaching that this day was not a reality. And so he's ending this letter knowing that he's about to die with a word of encouragement, with a word of instruction for those who are left waiting for Christ's return. And so apostasy, it is our greatest danger. Endurance is what we need. Endurance to persevere in the faith. endurance to resist the temptations that this world offers us, because there are temptations. They're real. We live in this world. This world offers a lot of comfort. This world offers a lot of happiness. But it doesn't provide salvation. It doesn't provide eternal hope. But at times, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to put down your cross for just a moment. Just put it down for just a moment because you want to run after something else. That's just how temptation works. It's what's common to all of us, and it's one thing that Peter is very much aware of. And so he's writing this race because he wants us to keep the cross. He wants us to continue to pick up that cross. When we put it down, he wants us to go back and pick that back up and to keep our eyes on Christ with the realization and the conviction and the understanding that our Savior is coming back. That this world is going to pass away. That he's going to bring with him the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're living life moving towards that day. And it takes endurance. Endurance to just keep running that race. It takes great faith to trust that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. In the midst of all the temptations, to trust that picking up that cross, counting the cost, denying ourselves, and following him is worth it. It takes faith, it takes endurance, because we're waiting. And we spend a lot of time in this book talking about waiting, waiting for his return, understanding the struggles of what it means to wait, understanding that it takes endurance. Understanding that it takes encouragement from one another to just keep waiting, to keep walking one step after another, faithfully seeking to follow Jesus Christ. And so as he closes out this letter, what we're going to look at is we're going to find two commands from Peter for what this waiting should look like. Because we know it's not just this passive waiting. We're not just to crawl into bed and just lay there and do nothing and wait until Jesus returns. It's an active waiting. We're called to do something as we wait for him. And so we're gonna look at these two commands this morning. And the first one we see is that as we wait, we must stay on guard and reject false teaching. We must stay on guard and reject false teaching. And so I'm going to read again verses 14 through 17. It says this, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." So we're waiting for Jesus to return right now. We're waiting. This life that we're now living in, it's not all that there's ever going to be. He's bringing these new heavens and the new earth. And in them we learn that in the new heavens and the new earth, only righteousness dwells. It's a place where holiness and godliness exist without sin. And when on that day, Peter instructs us, we're to be found by Christ without spot or blemish and at peace. We don't know when this day is coming. We don't. But we do know that it is coming. And so we find ourselves waiting for Jesus to get off his throne and come and get us. Now, to help kind of support what he's teaching us here, that Jesus is coming back, he appeals to Paul. And I love what he has to say here on this subject. He talks and he tells us that Paul has also written many things about this as well. And so if you're not going to believe Peter, he says, well, let me appeal to Paul because Paul's also written many things about this. And you can find those things in his letters. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading those things. But one of the interesting things about the way Peter describes Paul here is that his writings are hard sometimes. And so I also find that a bit encouraging. As a guy who has to stand in front of you and at times open this book up and preach this, I share things quickly with you, but when I share things quickly with you, what's behind me sharing quickly these things with you is a whole lot of study. There's a lot of things that I come across in Scripture that are just hard to understand. And so I hope you find it encouraging that Peter finds Paul a bit hard to understand at times. So there's a couple of things we learn from that. We just learn that it's not always going to be easy. There's some verses you just open up and that just makes sense. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I get that. Lay my life down for my wife. Some of these other things, though, they're difficult to understand, especially when we start talking about Christ and his return and when that's going to happen, and there's these differing views on that, and we'll get into that over the next several weeks, maybe, but as we move into Revelation and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, he's just saying that what he's teaching is also supported by other scriptures. And sometimes those scriptures are hard to understand. And when you find them hard to understand, don't give up on it. Just continue to study it. Invite friends in to help you understand what's being taught. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean we're not going to be held accountable by it. And so we press in, and this is just a side note. It doesn't have a lot to do with what I'm about to say. But the point is just that Peter finds Paul's writings hard. I find them hard too, but we press in by the grace of God and we trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because what we're going to see in just a moment is God's word is vital. It's vital to our faith. It's important to us if we're going to endure in the faith. Because if we come across hard passages and we don't understand them, and then we neglect them, we are cutting off a means of God's grace, one of his primary means of his grace, to help us endure in the faith to the very end. And so he also shared that because he said, I find these hard. And apparently the false teachers also found them hard. And instead of them digging into understanding what Paul was saying, what they did is they twisted the truth. They took what was being taught about Jesus and they twisted it to fit what they wanted to think about Jesus. They twisted it so that it would line up with their own lives and give them the freedom to kind of do whatever it is they want to do. And that's what these false teachers were doing. That's why Peter was so concerned, is that they weren't just teaching completely false things about Jesus. They would teach some truths about Jesus, but specifically in the context of 2 Peter, they were teaching false things about Christ's return. And that was disrupting a lot of people's faith. And so what they were teaching them, if you remember, is that Jesus really wasn't going to come back and judge the living and the dead. And that because he's not going to hold you accountable for the way in which you live, you're free to do whatever it is you want to do because you believed in him. And now you're not going to be held accountable for anything, and so you're free to do whatever it is you want to do. And so what they ended up doing is they were leading people into more and more self-indulgence. If you go back and you look at chapter 2, you'll just see they lived a life of immorality, doing whatever it is they wanted to do. And Peter wants us to stand guard against these false teachers. He wants us to pay close attention to those who twist the truth, to give themselves the freedom to do whatever it is they want to do. See, now this is important because Peter has instructed us that when Christ comes back, he wants us to be found spotless. He wants us to be people who look like Christ. And the reason for this is because the gospel transforms us. Genuine faith in Christ begins to work its way out by looking more and more like Christ. Faith in Christ transforms us. It looks like something. So it's important that we walk out our faith in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And so Peter he's concerned about this. He wants us to endure in the faith. These false teachers did not have this same concern. And that's why Peter wrote verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." You see, we lose our own stability, our firm foundation, when we start to move away from Jesus Christ. Think about like a human pyramid. Anybody ever do one of those? Nobody? So my kids used to do them all the time with their cousins. They'd stack three on the bottom, two on top, and then one on top of that. And Sarah would get this great picture, and it's all fun and games. And then what usually happens is somebody buckles under the weight. Or somebody's goofing around, and the guy on the bottom just completely blows it, and the entire pyramid just, it falls apart. It loses its foundation. This is what false teaching does to our lives. When false teaching comes into our lives, it ruins the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And if left unchecked, what it does is it seeks to destroy our faith in Jesus. Again, this is why Peter says, be on guard against false teaching. Do not lose your stability. Do not turn away from Jesus Christ. And so Jim Shattuck, in his commentary, he wrote about apostasy and saying this. He says, "Apostasy happens when someone lets their guard down. So they end up being swept away by error, taught by rebellious false teachers, and thereby fall away." Do not let your guard down. I mean, Peter is so concerned about this that at the end of his final letter, as he knows he's about to die, he's instructing the readers, he's instructing the church, stay on guard. Do not think that you have ever come to a point that you are beyond being swept away by false teaching. Do not think that you can entertain the world to such a degree that it's not going to influence you. And so it takes great faith, and it takes endurance to be on guard. So then how do we stay on guard against false teaching? I think the answer is found in verse 17. We stay on guard by remaining stable in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so what I mean by that is we pay close attention to the gospel. So we talk about the gospel a lot. We throw around that word a lot, but I want to be careful because I think sometimes we can just begin to assume the gospel. We can assume that we're gospel-centered because we sing about it or because you hear it being taught or we say it, but sometimes we can really just begin to assume the gospel. We just really don't think a lot about Jesus. We really aren't meditating on who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. We at times can just begin to do things in our own strength. Not even aware that we never really picked up the cross. We're just doing whatever it is we want to do. And so we stay on guard by remaining stable, by continuing to focus on Jesus Christ, paying close attention to him, growing further and further up into him together. And as we do this, we will be protected. As we do this, Peter writes, this is one of the ways you will endure to the end. Now, on the second and final point, we learn that if we're going to endure to the end, then we must continue to grow in our faith. I mean, you can only say no so many times before you begin to grow weary. And so if we're constantly saying no to false teaching, and we're constantly saying no to the things of this world, surely there's something we have to say yes to, right? You can only resist for so long. And so thankfully, Peter doesn't end with just verse 17 saying, just stay on guard. Continue to resist false teaching. He moves on into verse 18 and he says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So in this verse, Peter breaks down for us what it means by, or what he means by growing in the faith, by drawing our attention to two facets of it. First, we see that we are to be growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the reasons I love this letter. It was about, I think, a year ago when I was reading this and praying through this and felt like the Lord was leading us as a church to go through 2 Peter, because there's such an emphasis on enduring in the faith, and it's not just this sort of like, I'm just going to wait this thing out. But what Peter does is he gives us a game plan. He gives us a map, and he says, okay, Christ is coming. You're here. To get you here, this is what this looks like. This is what walking by faith, trusting in Jesus looks like. And so he's been walking us through that, and it's not a surprise that he closes by saying, as you wait, continue to grow. As you wait, continue to press into Christ and grow in your faith. And in this case, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that has saved you, and it's the grace of God that continues to cause us to grow. And so now he says, grow in it. Grow in it. Jim Shattuck again writes the following. He says, grace is the amazing gift of God's resources given to believers in order that they might live out the gospel. It's the foundation of the Christian life. And Scripture constantly and consistently calls us to grow in it, to be nurtured in it, and to be strengthened by it. So how do we grow in God's grace? I think we grow in God's grace by taking advantage of all the resources that God has freely given to us through faith in Jesus. And so if you remember all the way back to chapter 1, he says that we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who saved us, through Jesus Christ. And so we have everything that we need for this life and the pursuit of godliness. And so all Peter's doing is he's coming back around and he's saying, take advantage of it. Grow in it. You have all of these resources. You're waiting to be found by Jesus when he returns. And so as you wait, grow in that grace. Take advantage of those resources that he has purchased for you with his blood. Don't neglect those things. Don't take those things for granted, but instead grow in them. Grow in these things. And so I just have a couple of them that I want to draw attention to. The first one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that now dwells in us through our union with Jesus Christ is part of God's grace that he gives to us. At our conversions, Jesus filled us with the Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses and to live godly lives. And in Scripture, we are taught and encouraged to press into the Spirit and to ask for fresh fillings of the Spirit. We're called to walk out and use the gifts of the Spirit that has been given to us. And in Galatians 5, listen to this. You can turn there, please. Been meditating on this, thinking about this section of Scripture with my family, and others as well, but it has to do with walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. It also has to do with the fruit of the Spirit, and it fits in this context because all of this has come to us through faith in Jesus. It's grace of God given to us. Verse 16, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, but the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Did you get that? Those who walk according to the flesh, he says, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about inheriting the kingdom of God in our letter. That's what Peter's helping us. And suddenly he goes on, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." And so how do we grow in the grace of God? We pursue the Spirit. We pursue the gifts of the Spirit. We ask the Spirit to give us those gifts. We walk in those gifts by the grace of God. And we pursue the fruit of the Spirit. We seek to grow in these things. And so I can get my hands around things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are ours through faith in Jesus. These are resources that are given to God's people through the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's saying, grow in these graces. And so I don't know about you, but I can't get my hands around 9 things at once. And so what I do is I just pick one. The other day, I had a baseball game. I was talking to my boys on the way to the baseball game. We just picked one. We picked patience. Boys, how can we grow in the grace of God today? How can we walk in the fruit of the Spirit today? What would patience look like during a baseball game? And so just a little way in which we're seeking to grow in the grace of God. It's not this massive, profound way. It's just pick one thing as we wait for Jesus and take that step of faith. The Holy Scriptures are also God's grace given to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." If we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to grow in the grace of God, this has been said many times, not just for me, Phil, Garrett. If we're going to be men and women of God who grow in the grace of God, we must be men and women of the Word. This is a gift that's been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. I remember trying to read this thing before I was saved. It just made no sense. Didn't understand it. By the power of the Spirit at work in us, God saving us through faith in Jesus, He makes this thing effective. And so if we're going to take advantage of the grace that God has given to us through faith in Jesus, we need to jump into this thing. We need to study this thing. This thing, it trains us. This thing teaches us. This thing corrects us. This thing keeps us on the narrow path that we've been called to walk as we wait for Jesus to return. So let me ask you, do you have a life in God's Word? I mean a real life in God's Word. Do you like this Word? Do you meditate on this Word? Does this Word form the way you think and the way you live? This is God's gift to us. If we are going to endure to the end, we need to be in this Word together. The church is also God's grace given to us. And there's many more things. This is the last one I'm going to talk about in the sense of pursuing and growing in the grace of God. But the church is a gift from God given to us, to His people. We don't exist in relationships like these apart from Jesus and His death on the cross for us. We are family because Christ died for us. He united us together through faith with God and with one another. These relationships are defined by His death and resurrection. We're called to live in relationship with one another. And so we grow in the grace of God by pursuing these God-given relationships with one another. I mean, really pursuing these relationships. Really being committed to growing together in our faith, building one another up, praying for one another, confessing our sins to one another, serving one another, and so many other things. But we've been called to this. I know you love the church. I see the way in which you serve almost every Sunday. I see the ways in which you gather together in community groups, the ways in which you rally around one another. But as we wait, the encouragement is to continue to grow in these things, because we're not home yet. And you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to want to lay this down. You're going to be tempted because you're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. Somebody's going to make you angry. Somebody's going to say something that you don't think they should have said, and you're not going to want to work through it and pursue reconciliation and all that. But you got to think about it as a gift. It's a means of God's grace given to us. He died for these relationships. Therefore, we pursue these relationships. And as we do, by God's grace, may we make it to the end together. Now, the second facet of growing in our faith, it has to do with growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is really important, really important. Peter mentioned it in chapter 1, that we would supplement our faith with knowledge. He closes out his letter now by saying the same thing. As you wait for Jesus to return, continue to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? We're waiting for Him to come. We're waiting to be found by Him. What should we be doing as we wait? We should be growing in our understanding of who He is. We should be growing in our knowledge of who He says He is and what He's done and what that's going to look like. Again, Jim Shattucks writes, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for maturing in Christ and warding off false teachers. So let me ask this question. How well do you know Christ? It's a simple question. How do you even evaluate that? I feel like I know Him pretty well. I mean, I've read a few books about Him, right? I've read the Bible several times, so I feel like I understand. But I think what he's after is not so much even this head knowledge as much as he's after this personal experience / relationship with Christ. It's one thing to know facts about Him. It's a completely different thing to know those facts and live in relationship with Him, where He really is your Lord and Savior, where He really does speak to the way in which you speak to your kids, where His ways and His will, it governs the trajectory of your life. Because when He calls us to pick up a cross and follow Him, that really means something. It means we're going to live a life of sacrifice and surrender to Him. And so how well do you really know Him? I think I can go out on a limb and say not enough. And here's the reason why I would say that. Because we're still breathing. I don't say that because I think you're ignorant or any of that kind of stuff. But I just say that because we're still here. And He hasn't returned yet. And so until He returns, church, may we continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. May we be men and women of this word, because this word is all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. So by the grace of God, may we continue to grow in our faith as we wait. May we provoke one another. May we encourage one another. May we spur one another on to endure in the faith, to mature in the faith, because we are not home yet. But one day we will be. One day we will be with Jesus. Can you imagine that? It doesn't even seem like a reality. It's hard to get our arms around. I know we've spent a lot of time in that, but it's really going to happen. He's really going to get off his throne. He's really going to gather his people. He's really going to dissolve everything. He's really going to bring in with him the new heavens and the new earth. And he's really going to reward those who have trusted in him with eternity. That's what we're waiting for. So as we wait, let us stand guard. Let's not lose our stability. Let's reject false teaching. And together, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So here's what I want to do in closing. We have just about 5 minutes. I want us to pray. I want us to close out our time. Let's break up into groups, 3, 4, whatever, small groups. You can pray just as families. And I want to pray for endurance. Let's pray for one another, that God would protect us from false teaching. And then number two, that God would cause us to grow as a church, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so simple prayers, but prayers that have eternity out there waiting for us. Can we do that? I'll come back up and close us in just a moment. You can go ahead and move the chairs around.